Well, although this is Palm Sunday and there's significant attention on Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem on a donkey, that was read to us, that the actual fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, all of that is true. Those of us that have been students of scriptures will understand that what happened on Palm Sunday flipped dramatically by the time the events of the weekend come, the following weekend. How could that happen? We just sometimes are beside ourselves trying to think through how could an entire group of people have such a contrasting response. The plan of God was unfolding there. But Jesus is most definitely king. He's king in 2024, and we will celebrate that next Sunday, to be sure. I hope that you will make plans to be here with your brothers and sisters. Bring someone with you. And when I'm talking about brothers and sisters, not just your immediate biological family members, but the household of faith will be here. We'll enjoy that time. Today, though, this week, we're going to once again look within our hearts and see the telltale signs of sin that might be pulling us right away from God. It's going to derail that fellowship, that intimacy with Him, and pull us away from the very God whose love motivated the plan of salvation for us. He wants us to have a vibrant relationship with Him, and yet there are some things that kind of get in the way. But before we get there, let's do this. I've got a little trivia here. I'm going to play a short little piece of a song, and then I want to ask you a few questions about it. You ready for this? It's not going to be quite Name That Tune, but some of you might remember such a thing in the past. Listen to this. Some of you are saying, I've been in church a long time. Here's question number one. Who can tell me the name of that song? Somebody call it out. I want it now. I want it all. I want it now. Queen. That was my next question. You Well, all right. There's no prize here, people. That's an illustration. Freddie Mercury, yes, 1989, he had that song. And it is, I want it all and I want it now. And now here's the question. What commercial used that song in their advertising campaign? I mean, can you come up with the commercial or the product? Say it louder. I missed it. Cleaning products. Nope. Now, have you got a better guess? I wondered, because when I heard that song, I went back to what I think was a credit card commercial from Chase. It could have been Capital One years ago, but they played that and then, you know, Chase What Matters. And then I went looking for that, and I want you to know that there were a number of advertising campaigns that incorporated that. Do you know that Dr. Pepper used it? So did Twix. Twix used it in 1994. Dr. Pepper was 2010. Circuit City, T-Mobile used it, Grubhub used it. In fact, that's probably the most recent one. That started in 2019, I think, and I don't think it's an active one right now. 2018 Winter Olympics, and when I start looking at, guess what? My battery's about dead. There we go. You might have to help me from time to time here now. At any rate, these different people, including, now you see two logos there, one for T-Mobile, but then you see Verizon. Why would a marketing company choose a song that had been used previously and said, hey, I got a great idea for ad campaign. Why don't we use that song from Queen, I Want It All and I Want It Now? I mean, just think with me. Verizon, they're catching the ad pitch from the company. And they say, yeah, let's use this. That's what's going to be great. It's all right that T-Mobile used it. We're going to use it too. Now, advertising agencies just put lots of dollars down for this kind of stuff. Why? Why would they suggest it yet again? Well, it's because of the heart cry of our flesh. It speaks to our desire to have things. I want it all. I want it now. And so they spend billions of dollars, companies do, to get you to buy their product because, and they do it by appealing to that innermost desire that you have. So we're looking at this topic of indulgence, and we're going to use the little epistle of 1 John to look at it. And when you realize how this impacts us, you remember what Satan's basic lie is, that he feeds us all the time, feeds our world this, and it's do what you want when you want. Ultimately, that's it. And so you don't want to miss that. What are we talking about with indulgence? And that's that extravagant, that pursuit. I'm calling a very oversimplified and general statement here, engaging in unrestrained personal pleasure. Unrestrained, at least in the moment. And we go after this thing, and it comes out in a lot of different ways. Sometimes when you get stressed out, you're going to go indulge in something. Some of you are fans of anything sweet. The desserts have you. And some of you are saying, no, my go-to is the salty, crunchy stuff. That's what I like, more than the sweet stuff. And others of you are saying, no, you know what I like? I like the cold stuff. It might be ice cream. It might be the iced lattes. And somebody else sitting in here is saying, no, Highlander grog. Nothing like that hot Highlander grog. That is good stuff. And then there's some of you that can't make up your mind between hot or cold, and your solution is, let's put them together. So you get the hot pie with a scoop of ice cream on that. Yes. Or maybe it's the brownies in the ice cream where it starts melting in there, and you're, It's wrong to do this to you talking this close to lunch, I realize. But you're already there. You're thinking, I sure hope this perfect combination is in heaven. I really hope that's the case. And it might not even be the food thing you do, but maybe you go after shopping. That's your thing. Maybe it's getting out on a remote, a rural section of highway and driving at a high speed because you're stressed out and you want to just cope. You want to divert something. You're going to indulge in something because you're under stress. Maybe you're escaping something or procrastinating, postponing something. See, there's all kinds of things that will get in the way and get us going here. Now, some do this as part of their vocation. I ran across this interesting quote from a lady that was a professional food critic. I don't know how you get a job like that. But here's what she said. I have given myself to the wanton indulgence of my senses. So she goes into these restaurants, high-end places, and it gives her opinion about the food that comes there. But I want you to know that in Scripture, more than food is in mind when we're talking about indulgence. 1 John. The context is always important. We're looking at a little section, but I need to tell you a couple of things about it. It was written to believers. You don't read 1 John to get a clear explanation of the gospel. What he did is he was writing to believers. And some of them were young believers, and some of them were growing believers, and some of them were mature believers. Even if you look in chapter 1, along about verse 7, it says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. Oh, wait a minute. It's not really new. You've known it before, but now it's in the context of Jesus. So it's not really brand new, but it's going to strike you as being new. And then you look in verse 12, and he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Well, these children, the young ones in the faith, understand their sins are forgiven. That's believers. And then he moves on and says, well, I'm going to write to the fathers, because you've known him who's from the beginning. So the mature believers understand that this Jesus is also the one that encompasses part of the Godhead. The mature believer understands that. I'm writing to the young man. You've overcome the evil one. Well, that's, if you've overcome the evil one, we aren't talking to people that have yet to believe. These are people that have understood forgiveness. They've understood the gospel at the personal level, but John's writing to them. This is a big deal. Because he doesn't want you to blow by this. He's saying, believer, you are not invincible. You are subject to temptation and derailment, and the very things that you indulge in could be pulling you right away from the very thing that God wants you to experience, to have, to enjoy. So let's look at this. The first thing I'd say is there's a warning, and we read this initially. Let's just read the passage in its entirety. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. We'll stop. Some of you have taught lessons on this. You've had Bible studies. You've heard sermons on this. So you might be familiar with it, and that will make it maybe a little easier. But the warning is unmistakable here. Don't love the world. What's he talking about? The world is not talking about snow. It's not talking about the gorgeous sunsets, sunrises. It's not talking about the scenic views across our country, around the world. There's some spectacular things there. No, he's talking about the world system, the values. Many of you understand that, but I want to say that for either our younger listeners or those that have maybe not thought about God so loved the world that he gave his. It's the same world, isn't it? Yeah, but we're talking about world the people and world the system. And here it's the values, it's the system that's in view here. And what does he say? If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so there's this contrasting thing here. You know, it's impossible to love the world and love God at the same time. It's like saying, okay, I want you to go east and I want you to go west in the same time. I can't go north and south at the same time. It's impossible. They're mutually exclusive. That's what John is saying here. You can't walk down that path. You can't say that I'm still with God, but I'm really pursuing the things of the Lord. They're not even pointed near each other. They're in different worlds. Let's look at it a moment. Do you know what that wonderful, big commandment passage, when Jesus was asked, what's the most important thing to know? And he says what? You've got to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. Oh, and the second is like it. You got to love your neighbor as yourself. That's in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. So if we take God's desire for us, his plan is that we love him and we love people, and then the stuff that we have, we use for helping people, showing our love to people and to God. And he entrusts us with all kinds of things. But Satan's plan is the opposite of that. I put them both up there because some of you are going to try to write these down. And his thing is, no, you got to ignore God. And you're going to love stuff. And you're going to use the people to get you the stuff you want. You see what he does? He takes the same elements, but he shifts everything around. So we're still talking about the same things, but we mess up the order. That's a tragedy. You can't do both of these the same way. And some of us will say, well, you know, I've been walking with Jesus for all this time. I'm not like some of the people that are chasing so hard after the worldly things. And so what I struggle with here, it really hasn't affected my walk with God. And if you think that for a moment, you're believing a lie. It has. And you can say, I'm different. I'm different than others. This might be true for some, but not for me. It's not possible. What was it that Jesus said that was similar to this? He said, do not leave up treasures for yourself on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break through and steal. That's in Matthew 6. What did he say? Oh, lay up treasures in heaven. That stuff's not going to be impacting there. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Yeah, your treasures, the things you desire, you want them, can be on opposite scales of where God is. What was it that James said? Oh, you know, if you got a guy that comes into your church and he's got on just nice clothes, you can tell the guy's got some resources. He's got the accessories to go with it. And you say, hey, would you welcome to the service? Let me introduce myself. And here we are. We're glad to have you here. Right here is pretty good. Have a seat right there. Somebody else comes in that doesn't have those resources. Not at all. And James says, and so what do you tell him to do? You stand over there, would you please? Or if you're tired, you can sit on the floor. Because we want to save the chairs for those who are accustomed to sitting in chairs all the time. Why would anyone do that? Because they're seeing that guy with the resources as a means to the end. Boy, if we treat this guy right, he might give something to our little plan here, our project. Even in the context of churches, it can creep in. And you view the other one. The values are all flipped around. The one that needs to understand the gospel isn't given the same kind of courtesy because he doesn't have the resource. He won't help the congregation hit their goals. So if he can't do that, then what's the point? And James is saying, you stinking hypocrite. It's the same thing. John tells about it. Jesus tells about it. James tells about it. But then what does Paul say in Philippians 3? He's pouring out his heart. He's saying he's moved almost to tears. Listen to this. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their belly. An interesting phrase. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. The belly? Yeah, you talk about what your indulgence is going to be. And so it doesn't matter whether we're talking about Paul or James or John or Jesus. The point is, you got to choose. Are you going to indulge yourself or are you going to serve God? Now, I read this and I know what comes in is, why is Scripture so stinking strong on this? I mean, what about that verse from Psalm 16, verse 11? At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Can't we just kind of zero in on that one? I mean, Paul also wrote 1 Timothy chapter 6, and it says, God who richly gives us all things to enjoy. Can't we just kind of talk about that and enjoy everything that's out here? No. No, the context of those would say, but where's the heart focus on it? That's what's being addressed. Maybe, can I tap into your imagination? You ever been to an upscale restaurant? Maybe you've done it once, twice. The waiter or waitress, I can tell you this, will not come at the end of your meal and said, did you save any room for dessert? Because the answer typically is, no, I've had enough. They won't come up and say, would you like to see the dessert menu? No, thanks. I think I've had enough. This is all I really want to spend, whatever. But they won't come in even with this, you know, if you do want dessert, we have a wide range of cheesecakes and pastries and just some really good stuff. Are you interested in that? And you would say, no. No, and why are they working so hard to push the desserts? Because it's a high profit entity. They can charge whatever they want for those things. And the waiter has a vested interest too, because if the tab goes up, so does the tip. So do you think that they're just kind of passively saying, you don't want dessert, do you? They don't come that way. Now what they do, and if you've ever experienced this, you'll know what I'm talking about. They come to the table with stuff. And I'm telling you, it's the best displayed things on a single tray or two that they could provide. And they bring that to the table and they set that before you. And suddenly the question shifts. It's no longer, do I want dessert or not? It's, which one of these am I going to get? Because to have such a selection, you can only imagine what this must taste like. Nobody in the kitchen slapped out a piece of pie on a plate and said, here, you want this? No, they thought about what this looks like. And then the taste. And it's, yeah, you're going to consider yourself highly disciplined if you only buy one. And they've got us. And you know why they do that? Because once you see it, and your mind starts saying, I wonder what it tastes like. Boy, I bet that's good. They've got you. You see what happens? Here's the rationale, the way John describes it. Keep that image in mind. Because he said in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. The wickedness, it comes from indulging in worldly things, and there's no way around it. You got to realize that's how it happens. And why? How? What's the mechanism? Well, it's the cravings, the desires. You see something with your eyes, but you feel like I need this to make the meal complete, the experience complete. Listen, we don't do this very often. I think this is a spot. Now, when we're talking about a dessert at a restaurant, that's one thing. But what John's point here is, this is the way the evil one gets you. Hey, and he said, are you just desiring something here? We've got this. We've got what you want. And it feeds the desires. And if it looks good, well, we've got just what you're looking for. And it's going to make this experience better. You're going to have a better feeling. You're going to know that you've hit a different level. This is all about making you feel good. And we've got it here. The desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes. By the way, that whole desires of the flesh, some of you will be intrigued by that. Just chop off the H in flesh and read it backwards. Self. Our self-focus is so alive that we want what we want, and we want it all. And now is soon enough. And we go after this thing. We get indulging in this. And the world says, oh, I've got, you're hungry for this? You got it. Here's something to eat. Just look at it. It's going to be good. You're going to enjoy it. And if you eat it, you will be better. You'll have a better outlook on life, whatever it is. The pride of life, what is that? That's that boasting about what I have. Or what I do, the possessions and the experiences I have. And when I feel good about where I am compared to others, then I can let you know that I'm a person of value because I've experienced some things that others haven't. And that's so if we go back to that illustration, that's why one person gets attention, the guy that's well-dressed in church, but the guy that comes in that doesn't have any resources is kind of marginalized. We never look at the fact that God gave his son so that the gospel could be available to everybody. We start looking at things that way, and that's what happens when we give in to the desires of the flesh and eyes and the pride of life. Doesn't this sound familiar? Like Genesis 3 familiar? What was it that Eve said? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate, and so did Adam, and they broke the world. The consequences did not deliver what they were thinking. The world experienced sin and sadness and sorrow and cancer and miscarriages and broken relationships and divorces and broken hearts and loneliness. And all that stuff rushes in because something was presented to meet what they thought was going to be valuable to them, and instead it delivered emptiness and heartache. His tactics haven't changed a bit. You could go into Joshua 7. And Achan, he was with those people that had tremendous victory at Jericho. And they were told, don't you dare take anything from these people. But he saw this robe. Not just a robe, but one from Shinar. Oh, man. And then there was the silver. And then there was this wedge of gold. Surely, this isn't going to be a big deal. And he takes it, thinking it was going to make his life better. He's got a little safety net financially now. No. What was it that got David, king of Israel, into mischief, into sin, into murder? Oh, he looks across and sees Bathsheba bathing. And the lust for beauty, it just completely removed the love of what is good. Think about that. Any of you who find images on your screens and you scroll through, the lust of beauty removes the love for what is good. Every time. Every time. You get caught in the indulgence. This isn't, no one else is seeing what you're doing. It doesn't impact in, it's my own private spot. And that's a lie. Indulgent in those things happens. Don't miss it. Where do these things crop up? At any time, in any place. Have you ever been in your Bible reading, even with the pad, scribbling things down, you're making observations on that, and your phone dings. And you glance over to see what the preview is, and you're hooked. Something happened in the world, there's a post that you want to read, and suddenly you get locked into it. And it could be something as basic as the weather. And you're looking because now we got to figure out what we're going to do today. How much snow? Do I have to get the snow shovels out of the garage again? All this stuff. And we're reading through and figuring out when the major snow's coming up and all that stuff. And we look up at the clock and suddenly think, I got to get to work. Boom. So you start the day short on the time with Jesus because something caught your attention and you had to find out what that was going to be, and that's an innocent one. Do you know that happened in the first service? I'm right at this point in the message. And Don said I could tell you this. Don Johnson's phone went off. It was from his son. A classic motorcycle that Don really wants to have someday popped up. And his son tells him, this was just bought by a friend of mine. Well, when we get done with the message, Don comes up and he says, I don't think I've ever had a message slap me in the face as hard as this one did. You're talking about the desires. What is it that we want? The indulgence. And I see that, and then I'm struck. That's what happens. I say, yeah, I know. I know what happens. What's the way out? That verse 17, don't miss it. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. What does that mean? It means that you are going to look beyond the immediate. You're going to live for another world. That world is one with Jesus Christ, with Him for eternity. That's the choice you make. So you've got to learn what to do with the wants that come along. Do you feed the desires, or do you control them? You've got to learn to want what the Lord wants. You've got to want the wants the Lord wants. I don't know of any other way to shorten all of that, but just be aware, when you go for things that are in the world that promise to make your life different and better, realize you're going to come up short somehow. You reach for sin, and sin reaches for you. And it takes you right away from the purity that you want. And that's true whether you're married, single, widowed, divorced, or whatever. It takes you away from the relationship with God that you want when you're thinking right. It takes you away, married person, from the marriage that you want. And you can think that some of this stuff really doesn't have a crossover effect, but it does. And for those that are single, you've got this wonderful picture for this station in life. And maybe it's your calling in life that God's got you marching through life as a single. And some have had marriage, but they don't now. And what is it? For a woman, you've got this wonderful picture of waiting for your bridegroom, Jesus Christ, to return. That picture It's talking about Jesus and the church. But in your singleness, you've got that picture. And Satan wants to destroy that too. The very joy that you want, it'll escape. Everything that God intends will be pulled away by choosing this. So are you going to indulge in the moment, or are you going to exchange that indulgement for the eternal? Are you going to pursue the lust of the world, or live in the will of God? Time is gone. Can you just see what Paul wrote to his own son in the faith, Timothy? Chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Think about that. Godliness and contentment with what he's given you is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can not take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Well, that's a very simple way to go after this. Do we have more than that? Yes, because he's given us stuff too. But once we start realizing all that we have, what is the purpose of that? To point praise back to him, to help people with the things he's given. Then suddenly, what's the remedy for this? Well, you just start thanking God for everything that you have. Starting with something so simple as a place to live. And then, what about those of you that have the privilege of having a screwdriver when you need one, or a hammer, or one of those clever little tools for testing circuits to see if they're live or if the circuit breaker's off like it should be? Those are cool. You know why I like them so much? Because I messed around with electricity without those. And you find out that they prevent some uncomfortable reactions to electricity. I thank God for that. And you should thank God for the things you do. If you've got a skill saw you're using for a project, thank him for that while you're doing it. When you suddenly start thanking God for everything that he's done and realize you've got way more than food and clothing, you no longer are drawn into saying, boy, I sure wish I had what somebody else has. That passage goes on. Can I just finish up with this? But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, and to many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That is crazy strong language. They're desiring. Oh, there's that word again. That's that word lust and craving. That's it. Oh, but lest you think that this is it, verse 10 comes right at us again. And not only will this have full of consequences, you've got harmful desires that plunge people in to ruin and destruction. But he says this, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it is through this craving, the very word we're talking about, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many pangs. What will you do? We've got choices to make. It's universal. The instruction was given by a Christian to Christians because they were so vulnerable to it, and we are too. The tactics are no different today. Our flesh is just as twisted now as it's always been in man's existence. We're going to need God's help. But it starts with a decision that you make. Let's pray. Lord, we come to a point like this, and the implication of your word is clear. I bet you most all of us would say we understand what the scripture says. And some of us would probably agree that it is true. But the difference, Lord, is what will we do now? If our congregation is typical, and I believe it is, we've got some work to do with the way that we've excused the indulgences of the world in our life. We hide them. We might pretend that it won't impact others, but the fact is that it will. It impacts most of all that relationship with you. So, Lord, I can't answer for every person. But I do pray that your hand would be on us, that your spirit would convict us, and that your spirit would continue to change us in these areas that might not be visible to our closest friends here at church, but are stopping our walk with you. Help us to take care of business now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I know it's time to go. Let me just say, if this has prompted something in your life that you want to talk to someone about, please do that. It doesn't have to be a pastor, me, or one of the other ones, but find someone and take another step. Thank you. You are dismissed.